Thank you, Mark, and good morning. We are continuing our studies in the book of Genesis, and we're in Genesis 18 this morning. It's a lengthy chapter, 33 verses. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so follow along with me. You remember, the Lord has visited Abraham in chapter 17, reconfirmed the covenant with him, changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and also changed his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. I don't think a lot of time has elapsed between then and what we read in chapter 18, but it begins, "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant.' And they said, 'So do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes.' Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'There, in the tent.' He said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' but she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.' Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he had spoken about him. And the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account.' And Abraham replied, 'Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak, suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and our time of studying it together. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be here, and it is a dark and cloudy, cold day, but it's warm in here with your people. And in spite of the darkness outside, we pray for light within our hearts and that you'd shine your light in our hearts to illuminate our minds that we might understand the things that we've read as we consider them at some length, and pray you would bless us with an understanding of the text. And not just that, but how it applies to us. We're each one of us different people with different issues in life and different place in life, and yet you know it all. You know it better than we know it. You know where we are and what we need far better than we could ever know. And so we pray that the Spirit of God within us would teach us and build us up in the faith and apply these things to us. It's a great text of Scripture with many lessons, lessons about prayer, lessons about our relationship with you, who we are in light of you, dust and ashes, and yet you deal with us so kindly as you dealt with Abraham and so openly. And so this text is also about you. Help us to learn about you, and through the knowledge we gain of you, gain more confidence in you and a desire to come readily to the throne of grace, seeking help in time of need. Thank you that you give that help. We're certainly reminded of that. You are open to our prayers and you answer them. So, Lord, I think, would all confess we fail in that regard. We don't study the Bible as we ought. It's a good time to start doing it at the beginning of the new year. We don't pray as we ought. It's a good time to get into the habit of doing that and bring that discipline into our life, because it's certainly that. It takes discipline to be men and women of prayer. Give that to us, Lord, that we would be people who come to you, walk with you, talk to you, and receive your blessings. Lord, bless us in this hour in that way. Build us up in the faith. But Lord, bless us in the material things of life. We look at the prayer request before us, and there are those who have needs. So many of the needs that we have aren't spoken. They may be hidden within us. You know them, though. You know the heart. We certainly see that in our text. You know what's going on in a person's mind when that person doesn't reveal it. You know everything. And we pray for those that are weighed down by the burdens and the concerns of life. Relieve them of that. Bless them. Give healing to the soul and strength. You can do that. We know there's nothing that you can't do. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. So we pray your blessings upon family members and friends here. That you would bless them in whatever way that's needed. And we thank you for all the people at this church who serve you and serve us. Bless them. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Cicero the Roman wrote about friendship. The work was entitled On Friendship. He thought, next to wisdom, nothing better than it has been given to man by the immortal gods. Friendship is more than being friendly. Friends share the secrets of their heart with each other. They talk about their hopes and fears. They have a real concern for each other. That makes Abraham, the man of faith, all the more amazing, certainly all the more privileged. 3 times in the Bible he is called the friend of God. And in Genesis 18, God demonstrates what that meant when he revealed his plans to him. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? The chapter opens with Abraham sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. It was about time to take his siesta when he looked up and three men were standing before him. One of them is the Lord, according to verse 1. And we can assume he is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 19 makes it clear that the other two were angels. But Abraham didn't see that, not immediately. They appeared to him as men. That's how they're described. Still, when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And then after giving them a warm welcome, he invited his visitors to stay for a meal. The Middle East is known for hospitality. In fact, it is something of a sacred obligation. My wife and I experienced something of that when we were living in Israel. We went to Bethlehem one evening and bought a simple table and chair for our empty apartment from a Palestinian merchant. It was a modest purchase, but still, he insisted that we stay and meet his family. So we went into the living room and he brought them all in. His daughters were very nicely dressed and we sat down and they engaged us in some conversation, and his wife served us some very sweet and strong Arab coffee. It was a formality and an ancient custom of that part of the world, but Abraham's invitation went beyond Eastern politeness. He implored his three visitors to stay and eagerly asked them to do that and eagerly serve them. Water was brought out to wash their dusty feet while Abraham hurried into the tent to get Sarah, started baking bread. Then he ran. Not walked. Remember, Abraham is 99 years old when this is taking place. But he ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant and hurried to prepare it. He humbly invited them to have a piece of bread. Then he set before them a feast and stood back to serve them while they ate. It was sacrificial service for men he did not know. So the author of Hebrews advises us to show hospitality because it's possible, he says, to entertain angels without knowing it, as some have done in the past. Well, I think he's referring to this very incident and to Abraham, who was entertaining angels. And this says a lot about Abraham. We could understand his hospitality if the Lord came in glory as a prince, if his identity were obvious. We would all be generous. We'd all be hospitable. But he didn't know that, didn't know who these visitors were. They were, at first glance, at the beginning of all this, strangers to him. Shortly before all of this, back in chapter 17, and as I mentioned earlier, I think there's very little time between chapter 17 and 18, but at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." That's what he was doing. Being blameless. And being blameless involves inconveniencing ourselves for the benefit of others. That's the behavior of the man and woman of faith, because it is the character of those who are justified, those who are forgiven, who are declared right with God. It is like Christ, and we are to exhibit his character. When Peter was in the house of Cornelius, giving the gospel to the Gentiles, it's recorded in Acts chapter 10. He's speaking to them about Jesus, and he's coming to the point where he's going to give the gospel, and he speaks about the Lord's ministry, and he speaks about it rather simply. He says, he went about doing good. And that's something of an understatement, but it's certainly a profound one nonetheless. That is what the Lord Jesus did. Very simply, he went about doing good. Everywhere he went, he did good. It is his character to do that. And it's to be the character of the Christian also, to be characterized as people who go about doing good. Spurgeon commented in one of his sermons that there is really so much misery in the world that it is a pity for us to cause a child to cry or even to cause a dog to go howling down the street. Abraham lived obediently and consequently did good for others. His hospitality to strangers showed that he was walking before the Lord and he was being blameless. And when we do that, and do that step by step, day by day, simply living according to the Word of God, living obediently, as we do that, we avoid pitfalls in life, the unseen dangers of life, and we respond wisely to unanticipated situations with beneficial results. Hospitality was natural for Abraham, and as a result, he entertained angels. This is about more than Abraham. It is about the Lord and his relationship with Abraham. He came to make that known to him. It is a close relationship. It is personal. It is a friendship. And if the Lord's identity wasn't clear to this point to Abraham, it soon started to come into focus when he asked about Sarah. Where is Sarah, your wife? How did this visitor know he had a wife? How did he know his wife's name was Sarah? How did he know that the name had been changed from Sarai to Sarah? She was in the tent, he said. The Lord knew where she was. The question was asked to get her attention so that she would hear from him the announcement that he would make. And then the Lord tells them that she would have a son the next year when he returned. She would actually conceive and give birth to a boy. And when she heard that, Sarah laughed, not audibly, not out loud, but to herself. And she said in her heart, "Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" This wasn't the laughter of wonder, the laughter of amazement, at the wonder at the good news that she had just heard. It was the laughter of doubt, of disbelief. Her life had been filled with so much disappointment, she couldn't believe it. Now that she's hearing this announcement, this promise, at a time when it's impossible for her to have children. Abraham, no doubt, had told her that she would give birth to a son named Isaac. In the previous chapter, the Lord told him that this would happen and that the child, the son's name was to be Isaac. And we would certainly assume that he went in and told all of this to Sarah, but she refused to believe him. It was all just too contrary to nature, too contrary to her own experience, her long experience of being infertile. And maybe after all of that, at the age of 90, she just didn't want to get her hopes up. Or whatever the reason, she didn't believe the good news. She laughed at it. And the Lord heard it. It was silent, it was to herself, but the Lord heard it and exposed it. Nothing is hidden from the Lord, so he speaks. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old?" Well, now it's getting increasingly evident who this visitor was. He knows things that there was no way he could know, and now we see he reads minds. But he then makes it very clear in the question that he asks, who he was. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now you can just see Sarah behind the tent, shocked by what has just taken place, shocked by what she just heard. How did he know that? She's thinking. How did he know what I'm thinking? And in a very human response, she denied it all. From inside the tent, they could hear this muffled response. I didn't laugh. She lied. But the Lord wouldn't have any of that, and he corrected her. No, but you did laugh. Righteous sinners, that's what we are, all of us. Even the best of us are righteous sinners. And the Bible makes no excuses for us. It never varnishes its heroes or heroines. It presents them as they are. It presents us as we are, warts and all. Sarah laughed and lied. Yet, in all of it, the Lord is patient and very generous with her, very generous with us. He's so gentle with Sarah, you see that. He rebuked her, but he rebuked her in a way that while correcting her, he also gives her great encouragement. After all, the Lord who can read minds and know our secret thoughts can open her womb and do the miraculous and give the birth that he promised. As he said, nothing is too difficult for him. It's a question, is anything too difficult? But the question is rhetorical, and the point is, nothing is. Now, what we see here is friendship. That's how the Lord treats his friends. He corrects when necessary, but doesn't crush. He didn't reject her for her doubts or denial. He was patient with her weakness. In a moment, Abraham will describe himself as dust and ashes. So is Sarah. So are all of us. We're weak. He understands that. He understands our condition. He understood her condition. He understood her situation. He cared for Sarah. And at the appointed time, he would give to her the promised blessing, and as a result of that, her faith would grow. It would become stronger. That's what friendship leads to. That's what friendship produces. But friendship not only involves care and concern, it involves communication. And the Lord communicates important truth to Abraham for an important reason. It was for his good. Following the banquet, the men got up and began walking towards Sodom, where they had some important business. And Abraham walked with them to send them off. This was more than common courtesy. It was courtesy, but it was more than that. He was walking with God, which is a very familiar scene we have from the book of Genesis, of the saints walking with the Lord. That's what he's doing. He was saying goodbye to them in a courteous way, but it's as though he doesn't want them to leave. He wants to be with them. He wants to continue to have fellowship. And he was engaged in that, engaged in fellowship with the Lord. And as they walked, as they had this fellowship, the Lord spoke to him and he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Should he keep from his friend his plans for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah?" No, he shouldn't. That's the idea in the question that he asks. Friends are brought into the counsel of those who have befriended them. And the Lord does that here with Abraham. But there is a reason for it. The Lord didn't reveal his plan simply to let Abraham in on things. There's a reason for it. And the reason is this revelation would benefit him. It benefit him, his family, and his descendants. Sometimes a friend holds back knowledge that he has or holds things back for the good of another. We all need to use discretion in the things that we talk about and the things that we disclose to others. Some things shouldn't be disclosed. This information would benefit Abraham. That's what the Lord explains in the next verses, in verses 18 and 19. Abraham would become a great nation, the Lord says, and would bless all the nations of the earth. And what he would tell him would help him, he says, command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Abraham would learn justice from the Lord by how he would deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the lesson the Lord would bring Abraham. And that was the reason he brought him into his counsel, into his secret counsel. He tells him these things. He reveals this to him. He discloses his plans because it would be to Abraham's benefit and to the benefit of his family and descendants. It would be a model for Israel's spiritual and moral training. God is holy and just. He's patient, very patient, but in time he deals with sin. He must. He's a holy God. And Sodom, its doom, would be an example of all of that. There is the way of the Lord and the way of the world, or in Psalm 1 it's called the path of sinners. It's the path that perishes. According to the psalmist, like the chaff which the wind drives away. That would be Sodom's end. but it would be a just end, a righteous end, and the Lord makes this plain to Abraham in the remaining verses of the chapter. But this is disclosed to him so that he will know this standard of righteousness, this standard of judgment, as if to say, while I am a patient and merciful God, I must deal with sin. Teach that to your family. Teach that to their descendants, because I have a great purpose for them, and the way to keep them in that purpose is through faithfulness. That's a lesson for us. God has a purpose for you, for your family. And you as parents are to teach your children. We in the church are to teach one another the things of God so that we will obey Him and live for Him. And the result of that will be His purpose will be fulfilled in us. So He discloses all of this to Abraham and makes these things clear in the remaining verses of the chapter, as I said. In verses 20 and 21, the Lord explains why the men were looking towards Sodom. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, this is the all-knowing God. He doesn't need to go down and investigate. But he speaks in this way, in these anthropomorphic terms, in this describing himself and his actions in sort of a human way. He speaks in this way to make clear that he would deal with those cities according to complete knowledge. He never judges impulsively or prematurely and without all of the facts. He knows the case completely and perfectly. His judgments are always right and righteous. But to emphasize that, he describes himself here as a judge who investigates everything carefully and fully and fairly so that when he is finished, he will know and he will pass the sentence justly. And then Abraham watched as the two men, the two angels, as they're identified in chapter 19, turn away and went off toward Sodom. Abraham was now standing alone in the presence of the Lord. It was an opportunity for him to speak. He had waited. He had thought about what he had heard and what he would say, but the Lord had revealed, weighed heavily on him. Finally, he spoke. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Probably the question was driven by a concern for his nephew Lot, who was living in the city. And Lot, as Peter tells us, was righteous Lot. He was a believing man. So he's concerned, no doubt, about his nephew and the family. But it's not just that. He also had a concern for the city itself. These cities were more than buildings and streets. They were people. They were eternal souls. And he knew some of them. You remember, he rescued the captives of that city from the four kings of the east. And Abraham, no doubt, had conversations with them. He remembered them. And so, in spite of the wickedness of that city, he cared about them and intervened for them. He prayed for them. Don't you have a friend from school that perhaps was wild and you pray for him? Abraham does that here. God told Abraham in chapter 17, "Walk before me and be blameless. Be like me," the Lord was saying. "Care about the things I care about and behave like I do." The Lord cares about the lost. In Ezekiel 33, he said, "As I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." In Isaiah 65, he said, "I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people." That's the Lord. He's patient. He calls to the unbelieving. He calls to the rebellious. He invites people to come to Him and be saved. Judgment is not His preferred work. Mercy and grace and salvation are. And that should be our desire as well. It was Abraham's desire, and one proof that he was blameless, is that very fact, that he cared about the souls of the lost. And in the rest of the chapter, he enters into negotiations for them. Standing on the heights overlooking the cities below, he asks the Lord in verse 24, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Abraham was a man who cared about mercy and pleaded for God's mercy. But not just that, he also cared about justice. And that God would not destroy the innocent with the guilty. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Or as the King James Version has it, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he shall. The Lord God cannot deal unfairly with people. It is against his nature. He always does right. Abraham believed that. So based on that, on the firm conviction that God is fair, that God is just, he continues pleading for the lost, for these cities of the plain. Verse 26, through the end of the chapter, we read, "So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. Now, we learn something about prayer from this exchange. First of all, the way we pray is according to what we know to be true about God. We need to know his attributes. We need to know his character, and we pray according to that. Abraham sought justice and mercy because he knew God is a God of mercy and justice. And he prayed in that vein. He prayed along those lines. We know the kind of God that he is, and we remind him of that. Remind him of his graciousness and all of his attributes in making an appeal to him. So we see that here. But something else we see is that prayer, faithful prayer, the prayer of faith, is persistent prayer. 6 times he prayed for Sodom, and when each prayer was granted, Abraham went to God for more. It almost seems like Abraham was haggling with the Lord, wriggling out a response from him, wringing some kind of positive response. But it wasn't that at all. The Lord wanted him to pray in this way and wanted him to keep coming back to him in prayer. I think F.B. Meyer is right when he wrote that God was drawing him on. He was. This is what he does. This is what we are to do. So we learn a lot about prayer and how we do it, but more importantly, we learn a lot about God, which is what this is really about. He is giving revelation about himself and his plan and his purpose to his friend Abraham. The Lord not only made known to him what he would do, but more importantly, he made known to him what he was. He revealed his character. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is a God who hears our prayers, who wants us to come to him and seek his help for ourselves, for sure, but also for others, even for those who are lost. In fact, the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray for others. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 26, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't always know how to pray or who to pray for. The Spirit lays the burdens upon our hearts. He may lay the burden of a certain individual on your heart. someone to pray for. Respond to that. Pray for that person. God answers those prayers. Surely He revealed that here. Each time He answered Abraham's request positively. That should give us confidence to draw near to the Lord in prayer. But isn't God sovereign in all of this? Don't you teach the sovereignty of God? Yeah, I teach it. The Bible teaches it very clearly. So what's the point of praying if God's in control and everything's planned out and purposed? Certainly is. That's what Paul says. Ephesians 1:11, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Well, then just leave it. Why pray? Why evangelize, for that matter? Don't you believe in providence and predestination and unconditional election? I sure do. And yet we evangelize. The reason for that is the God who has ordained the end has ordained the means to obtaining that end. Evangelism is the way in which the elect are brought into the family of God. In Acts chapter 18, Paul comes to Corinth. It's not an easy ministry. He has some success when he gets there, but he's discouraged. The synagogue has largely rejected his ministry, and one night the Lord comes to him and tells him, "Don't be afraid. And don't stop speaking. Speak. For," he says, "I have many people in this city." Now, Paul's response wasn't, "This is a hard city to minister in, and since he's got many people in this city, he'll take care of them. They'll get saved. I'm getting out." He spoke. He preached the gospel, and God gathered the saints and built the great Corinthian church. And it's the same in prayer. He has blessings for us and promises for us, and they will be ours, but we obtain them by means of prayer. We obtain wisdom by means of studying the Word of God. If you don't study the Bible, if I don't study the Bible, we will lack the wisdom we need for this world, for this life. If we don't pray, we won't enter into this great relationship, this wonderful friendship, and receive the blessings that God has for us. That's the means to obtaining what God has ordained. And so, people of faith, do that. The effective prayers of a righteous man accomplish much, James tells us. It is important to pray. It gets results. George Mueller was such a man, and I think I commented on Mueller's faith just a few weeks ago, but you see it in his concern and prayer for the lost. Over a 50-year period, he prayed for the salvation of two men, two friends of his. That is a long time. And someone asked him if he thought they would ever be converted. And he answered, "Do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if He did not intend to save them?" And both men were converted. One shortly before Mueller's death and one shortly after his death. Persistent prayer bears fruit in God's time. So the implication of that is don't give up. Be persistent as Abraham was. Something else to see here is Abraham's humility. Abraham was God's friend. Still, in spite of the intimacy, as one writer said, Abraham never becomes familiar. The Lord God is God. And Abraham recognized he was just a creature, dust and ashes, preserved by God's good will, created by God's choice. He recognized his place in this relationship, dust and ashes, as he said. Well, we all are. That's true of every one of us. God has made us His friends, not because of something good in us, not because of something favorable that He saw in you or me. He's made us our friends, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, because of the goodness and grace in Himself. He loved us from all eternity. Why? Because He loved us. We can't go beyond that. He chose to choose us, to make us His friends through faith. Friends of God. And that's what Jesus called His own disciples. In John 15, verse 15, He said, "No longer do I call you slaves, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Well, that's what friends do. They make things known. Friends share the secrets of their heart with each other. They talk about their plans and desires. But a friend only makes known what is good and edifying. And that's what God does. He tells us His will for us and His will for the world. Isn't that an amazing thing? You can know what God's will, His wise and perfect will is for you by reading the Word of God, and you can know where this world is going. And we live in troubled times. Times of, it seems, humanly speaking, absolutely uncertain, arbitrarily dangerous times, and yet we can know God's in control and God has a plan and He's working it out. It's revealed to us. So this is what is done for the friend of God. Makes us know His will for us. Lets us know His will for the world. As He told Abraham, His will for Sodom and His will for him personally. He was to walk in His way by doing righteousness and justice. There are two paths in this world. The way of faith and the way of unbelief. The way of the wicked will perish. Parents need to teach that to their children. Churches need to explain that to their people. God is love and grace, but also our God is a consuming fire. He is God. He is holy and just. He made that known to Abraham. But He also made something known to Sarah in verse 14, something she needed to hear, something we all need to understand, and that is there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. That word difficult is a very interesting word. It also means wonderful. In fact, that's the meaning that that word has in Isaiah 9, verse 6, where the Lord is described as wonderful counselor. There is no limit on the blessings that God gives. Just think, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His friend. You are friends with God Almighty. And nothing is too difficult for Him. Nothing is too wonderful for Him. He saves the lost and He makes them into a new creation. He gives them new minds and new ability, power to walk in His way and do righteousness and justice, to live well. To live well for themselves, within themselves, and to be a blessing to others. It's as we do that, as we walk with Him in obedience, that He makes things known to us, that He reveals things to us, things that transform our lives, things of hope and joy. Luke 24 tells of the two disciples walking home to Emmaus after the crucifixion. They're disturbed by what has taken place. They were defeated. They were hopeless. All their plans, their hopes were dashed at Calvary. And then a man, a stranger, joined them on the path and they walked together. And as they walked, he explained things to them. He made known to them the necessity of the cross, God's purpose in it, and the hope of glory by teaching them, unfolding for them, the scriptures from Moses to the prophets. And when they arrived at their destination, they invited him in for a meal, just as Abraham invited these three strangers in. It was as he was there with them at the table and broke bread that their eyes were opened and they saw the Lord and he was gone. And they looked at each other in amazement and said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? It's as we walk with the Lord that he makes things known to us because we are his friends. It's as we dine with him at the Lord's Supper and consider all that he's done for us, what he has gained for us at the cross and what we have through the sacrifice that he's made for us, that we're encouraged and gratitude and joy are instilled within us. He wants to have fellowship with us. We are his friends. We are if we're believers in Jesus Christ. Are you a friend of the Lord? Again, you are if you put your faith in Christ for salvation, and if that be the case, and I hope it's true for every one of you, walk with Him, dine with Him, and if you're not, If you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He is God the Son, the eternal Son of God, who became a man and died for sinners so that all who believe in Him will be received by Him, have forgiveness of God, and be made children of God, friends of God. If you've not put your faith in Him, trust in Christ, and you who have, walk with Him. May God help us all to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this text. Great passage of Scripture, Father. And so many levels, about so many lessons that we certainly can't cover adequately as we'd like. But we thank You for what this reveals about us in regard to You, that we are friends. We're Your friend. Friends of God. What an amazing thought that is. But this also tells us so much more about that relationship, more about than just how we pray. It's there, that's very important, but it reveals who You are. That You are a holy and gracious God, that You are open to our prayers, You hear them, You answer them. Father, make us men and women more like that, who walk with You, who study Your Word, who pray. We pray that You will instill that in our hearts, that we would be faithful to You. And we can do that by Your grace. So we pray for that. We thank You for what we have in Your Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.